We just well face it, my dear friends, that the trouble with America is preacher trouble. Our churches are in such a shape that in 5 years we're not going to have any unless something happens to God's preaching. We just well face that. That's not pessimism. That's so. We're hanging on for dear life. I don't care, you can call yourself fundamental. Half of your outfit chasing everything on God's earth except God. You can call yourself independent or convention or Calvinist or Arminian. All those terms not worth a dime. But we having a hard time keeping our heads above water. Of course, there are always exceptions to the rule, but the exceptions prove the rule. These dear men, for many years, have been getting my tape out all over America and been blessings to me. And I told them about this little conference that we're going to have as a test. If the Lord approves of this conference, we expect to have many of them all over this section. And we welcome your presence. I want you to be dead certain that you have your pockets full of literature, at least whether you're buying the books or not. Every church needs a library. You can't preach the Bible and be understood. This generation of Bible-starved church members without getting your people to read good books. That's right. That is the key to them have given an intelligent hearing to what you've got to say. And these brethren are not going, they're going to lose money. Brother Mike is employed and another brother and just the men that have now become exclusive agents. Is that right? For the banner when I have been having to write to England all these years. Now there are lots of other good books, but these books that you have before you here are the ABCs. The old Puritans were wrong on about 99,000 things, but they were right on the gospel. And that's place start, isn't it? And you can be helped, and your people can be helped. We need to encourage our people about the fact that on other days God has intervened, and he's liable to do it now. And it builds up my faith. Since I have to do like you, I have to go back so far to when we've seen God work much. But it builds up my faith. Oh, God, if you did it once, you'll do it again. You'll do it again. Now, be sure that you don't leave this conference without having all the necessary information, how that you may buy books on the discount. And by all means, we wish to encourage you to start with these blessed, blessed books. Every preacher ought to have the Forgotten Spurgeon, Alleyne's Alarm to the Converted, just hundreds of them. They're so blessed, and I'm so glad that we're here under these auspices. I want you to turn this morning, if you will, and I don't think the purpose of this conference is to preach. The purpose is to encourage one another in the Lord, to challenge younger preachers. And I want to speak to you this morning and from the book of Acts, the 19th chapter. Acts chapter 19, and begin reading at verse 8. Acts chapter 19, verse 8. 1948, I came to the Piedmont section, became a center of controversy about what we call the sovereign grace of God. I'm happy to say that the question now, the controversy, is not over doctrine. Why, you can hardly find a preacher now that isn't talking for or against. against the great foundational doctrines of the Word of God. Well, as long as they used to ignore, but now we must move and get our doctrinal foundation established, but for God's sake, don't stay there. The time you get your doctrine straightened, and then you build a fence around yourself and defend your doctrine, that's the time you are dead. You're dead as a doornail. You'll find that people, if you get them to first base, they want to camp there. That's as far as they want to go. But when you get to first base, that's just to pull down the stake and go on to second. And I've had trouble all over the country with young men who have changed the doctrinal position, and that's dangerous. I don't like all these terms we use. I'm branded everything, but I don't like any of them. They'll ask me one time if I was a Calvinist. I said, what sort of an animal is that? And I am talking about Arminian. But when you study what the priest, Wesley, was a good Calvinist. He was. In his head, he'd argue against some Bible terms, but in his heart, he preached that God takes the initiative, and that's all he is, what we're trying to say when we're talking about Calvinism, that men are shut up to God, God's not shut up to men, and we ought not to continue to fight forever over terms, because most of them takes 2.5 hours to explain what we do not mean by them and what we do. But the issue of the hour now is having established a good doctrinal position, and it won't be perfect because we're all unprofitable servants and wouldn't do any good change from being an Arminian to a Calvinist. You just change from a fellow that is dead to a fellow that's twice dead unless you've got something else. I won't challenge young preachers as I can, Powell and me and others older than you, and we've made every mistake under God's shining sun. And that's the only way any of us ever learn, by butting our fool heads against the wall. People try to tell us something, but that we just figure they're nice people, just ain't right price, you know. And after a while, when we get all bloody, we'll say, well, maybe we're going in the wrong direction here. And the further you go in the wrong direction, if you're insincere, the worse shape you'll be. Isn't that right? And some of us have had to reverse ourselves. Now, that's hard to do. That's hard to do, to admit you're wrong. But, oh, I'm so anxious that we quit arguing about terms and we quit quibbling about things that none of us have perfect knowledge about and just face one thing, that for some 40 or 50 years, our churches have more and more been wrapping their righteous rags and robes about them and withdrawing from the world of which we're called to be good ministers. The only difference between Baptist fundamental independence and Catholics is the way we spell our name. We ought to just build us a monastery and count our bees and keep ourselves clean. For all we're good at is criticizing other people who are involved. But we're not involved ourselves. This is the time, in scriptural language, for us to get involved. Involved. I am talking about the ecumenical movement. Old Carwell, he's popping off about a while ago. But before you criticize them, bless God, there's one thing they see. If we do not get together, we all going to be swallowed up. That's right. Somebody said that King Louis was a great king was a good man and he made a good king. But he inherited a revolution. And he tried to stick to what had worked in the past. And that's our trouble. God don't repeat himself that way. There's never been two movements of the Spirit alike. Huh? And if God did send us revival, 9 out of 10 of us wouldn't recognize it till it is gone, because we've got it all fixed. It's got to come to pass. And it ain't coming to pass that way. It's just not going to do it. It's not going to do it. I'm talking about getting involved. And there's a passage of Scripture that I want to read and browse around a few minutes just to exhort a little bit. The Apostle Paul is ministering here in Acts 19, chapter 8. And he, that's Paul, went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued for the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Bless God, they didn't build little church numbers and go out, little church building, and go out and beg somebody to come to some place. Isn't it silly to go out and invite people to church when the church is people? But deeply ingrained, that these churchmen have been listening to you guys preach, and they think this building is a church. And all on God's earth we do, as professing Christians, once in a while, we get all excited a little bit inside, and maybe we ought to serve God, and we go out and knock on the doorbell and invite somebody to go to a place. But Christianity, bless God, these folks must have done like the Quakers, and the old Quakers were right, second chapter of Acts, where they got started on it. Had something happen in the upper room. The meeting ended and the service began. The people got out and went to spreading the good news. But 99% of your church members wouldn't know what on God's earth to say to a sinner if you met him right smack in the road. All he's ever been trained to do is invite him to come someplace. But they ministered here in the school for 2 years. In such a fashion, they must got involved, for the word of the Lord Jesus was heard by Jews and Greeks all over the countryside. The Apostle Paul will talk about in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when the whole church, as the people, come together in one place, things will happen. If they're all prophesying, because they've been serving God out there where they are, filling the country with the propaganda. When they meet together, there's power. So if a man comes in the assembly, why, he's convinced of all things, and the secret things of his heart are made manifest, and his alibis go down the drain, and he falls on his face and worships God. And goes away and says, that's a bunch of fundamentalists. No, they're premillennial. No, God's there. You're glad you boys put up your signs announcing your missionary. Nobody will find it out if they didn't see the sign. Or evangelistic and stuff like that, you know. We better advertise it, you know. Isn't that a shame that put adjectives on to the Church of God? Well, I won't charge anything extra for that, but they went after. Oh, my soul. Somebody said the other day, my religion's going to play out in your day and mine. just going to be committed Christians, and there ain't no other kind. And pagan civilization, and we're pretty close to that. And I hope for most of you, dear brethren, that about 85% of your church people take out on you for next Sunday. They ain't got nothing but a little vaccination, little dose. They don't know nothing about what it means to know the Lord. But you pat them on the back and give them a shot in the arm every Sunday morning. That helps them endure the next week, you know. And you deter. They ain't going to have no disturbance in your church. Old Caldwell down here in Kentucky, and a fella wrote him up in the Western Recorder, said, Brother Caldwell's a blessed man. He graced our home, preached in our church, and he left no problems. That meant the church was dead when Caldwell got there, stayed dead while he is there, and he's still there as he was. That's right. No problem. Just think, if we had a movement of the Spirit, how many problems we'd have. And they'd all be live problems, and they'd be kicking it one end button at another. Well, that's right. God give us some problems. Well, sir, God honored this. Verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Now, you Calvinists, don't be afraid of this. Read again the 11th chapter of Hebrews and see who gets the credit for the wonderful things that are brought to pass. God gives the credit to Abraham. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Noah. By faith, they did. God gave them the credit. Now, God wrought special miracles, but he did it by the hands of Paul. He always uses human means to display his glory. And those miracles were tremendous, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, they said, boy, that's it. They took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. Now this is orthodox, isn't it? There was orthodox as all get out. There's orthodox as the church was that got so dead that they changed the praying for the sick to the extreme unction of Roman Catholicism. All the power went out. They still had the form and the names. You see what I mean? That's right. And here some men happened to be seven sons of Sceva, and they saw what God did by the hands of Paul, and they said, this is it. And they were orthodox. I think they were thoroughly orthodox. Bless God to believe in the 5 points and any others. And they said, in the name of the Lord Jesus, you get out of that man. Orthodoxy won't get the job done. I'll fight you for any doctrine that's an issue in the hour. No man's a friend of the gospel who doesn't stand up and let his voice be heard over that portion of God's blessed truth upon which Satan is centering his frontal attack in his day. But once you've got your doctrine straight, there isn't anything this side of hell that kills as bad and as quickly as truth. It does so much more harm than error if it not be saturated in the Holy Ghost. God knows that, son. That is so. Everywhere I go, people say, you see that little church over there? See that preacher? Well, he went off into this sovereign grace business, and look at that. No, he didn't. He just got a few hints in his head, and thought he could pound truth into people's hearts, not knowing the spiritual things, the spiritual discernment, and that the heart must be prepared before anybody receive any kind of truth. And he's sitting over there bragging about he's got the truth, and the reason he hadn't got for the corporate God to preach to is because he's standing for the truth. That's it, right. And so somebody says, well, now these great foundational truths that bind the proclamation of the gospel that is true of every intervention of God since Pentecost without exception are left at made fun of. Of course, they got a little fellow over here, you know, he's gone crazy, and he's got some truth, just enough to make a fool out of him, but he hadn't got the power of God. Oh, old Brother A.D. Muse, you say to me, Brother Ralph, I believe I'll just throw up my hands and quit trying to maintain the truth, just get me 3 points and some stories, and get everybody converted and let them go on to hell. I'm so tired of all these people not paying any attention to the truth. But there's never been a work of God's grace since the day of Pentecost that wasn't characterized by two things. All flesh is grass. Behold your God. Now that's Calvinism. I don't like that term, because down in this country, Calvinist, he believes in the last point, you can get saved today, live like hell tomorrow, and come back 5 cents before you die. I don't believe that stuff. But we got these terms on us. Oh, that's all right, guys. Prepare your way. Well, what do you want me to say? Well, there ain't but two things to say. The lost generation. Well, you up there. Everything you've got will just wind up in the hole in the ground. All flesh is grass. Anything man touches, he poisons and ruins. Right. When a man's been brought to that helplessness, then point him to the God of glory that this generation knows nothing about, and say, behold your God. Behold your God. This man, these 7 sons of Sceva, they had the orthodoxy. Bless God. Yes, sir. And they, in the name of the Lord, you can't find anything wrong with that, they commanded these spirits to go out of that man. And there's a little more. Listen, did you see that 13th verse again? And they said, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Brother down in Kentucky the other day was telling about some preacher friend of his from school days and thought he'd gone crazy. He called him up long distance and said, Brother so-and-so said, I want to have fellowship around the Lord Jesus Christ and forget these other things. And my friend said, which Jesus? Which Jesus you want to have fellowship around? Huh? Oh! Forget all doctrine. Sound like I'm against doctrine, but no man can come to Christ except in the truth of him, and that's doctrine. Yes. But when Jesus, the one who shall not fail, who was given a word by the Father, and bless God, he worked and he's still working and he will work and he shall not be defeated. Or this little helpless Jesus that the dear brethren got standing outside of your heart still hoping great big you will let little bit of him come in. Which Jesus? That's the issue there. Which Jesus? Well, these were 7 sons of one. Well, old Paul was the one Paul preached. That's a pretty good Jesus to latch on to. That'll do to ride the river with, the one Paul preached. I wish, instead of being fundamental and premillennial, independent and separating everything else, it'd get out on us that we preach the Jesus that Paul preached. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered, and here's my text, and said, Jesus, I know, had some dealings with him. This word, no, I've been schooled. He knew experimentally. He knew something about Jesus. You know, it's tremendous that the demons of Jesus' day made a greater confession of faith than 95% of your church members. The one thing they did so, they said, we know who thou art. Thou art the Holy One of God. Yes, sir. And they did all that and still went to hell. But that's much better than we got, isn't it? They knew who Jesus was. They said, Jesus I know and Paul I know. And this is what I wanted to exhort you with about 10 minutes. Who are you? Oh, God, help us, who are you? Why should we pay attention to you? We know Jesus. And we know Paul. He gives us more trouble than we've ever given him. He is known in hell. He was a scourge. George Whitfield brought his first gospel message when he was 21 years old. 15 people went crazy listening to him preach. Just one sermon. Far as I know, I've been preaching nearly 41 years. And I never had any record but 4 people going crazy while they listened to me preach. Over in Winston-Salem, they had to commit 3 different people to an asylum during the meeting. They come to the meeting, God would strip them, all flesh is grass, and the next day they'd call for some preacher, and he'd come and heal the wound slightly, and then they'd come back and hear me preach again that night, and I can't do nothing like that, but there's something going on. There's an evil power, a holy power or something, and they get under conviction again, and the next day the preachers go, oh, you all right. Now, Brother Barnes just got you all disturbed. I'm a hot shot, brother. Me disturb somebody. Isn't that silly enough? I couldn't disturb nobody, but something was sure disturbing. And they finally went crazy. Healing the wound slave. And I say it to my shame, under God, old Mordecai Ham's the last fellow that can mock a preacher that we've had in the South, and he turned the city upside down. He did it. God did it through it. That old man knew God. And the power of God was upon him. Some of us older folk, and we're as young as you are, we didn't much need the power of God. We could make it ourselves, but something done happened, brother. Men like Caldwell and me, we'd give you $1.50 and a cow and a calf if we could live 30 minutes in the atmosphere of the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Oh, I'm so tired of the demons that are teeming. I'm so tired of living in a civilization that's busted at every end, coming apart at the seams. And you and I preaching our nice little sermons, it wouldn't hurt a flea, brother. God help us. Old Charles Finney, when he got filled with the Holy Ghost, something happened to him, and everybody he talked to for 3 weeks would faint or get saved or something. But not us, God help us. We too busy arguing about whether it's baptism or filling or whether you ought to speak in tongues or something, and we just don't miss the whole lot. That's right. Who are you? One out of every 6 adults in America is a sodomite. Who are you, preacher? We know Jesus and we know Paul. Who are you? You read that book, The Sixth Man, you ought to read it. You know what sodomy is. That's as far down as you can go, brother. 70,000 males, sodomite prostitutes in New York City. 700,000, either female or male, sodomites in New York City alone. Washington government honeycomb with the preachers. God knows how many of them. Guilty. Read the book of Romans. When you got there, brother, there's no further to go. In such a civilization, while we've been arguing and debating and spitting and fussing, and everybody's wrong but us, I want to come to the mourner's bench, oh God. Everybody's getting involved except us. The communists are involved. The beatniks are involved. The liberals are involved. They're taking over the government, the press, the schools, and the churches. And all of them are described in Acts chapter 2 as a conspiracy to get rid of the Son of God. You say, well, they all going at it the wrong way. Well, maybe so, but under God. We got to get involved. Oh, I'm tired of preaching little corporate guard of people and talking about how wicked the world is when we refuse to get dirty, trying to help some old sinner to God. Get involved. We actually thought that we as fundamental, the world would be tickled to hear about it, but that seemed like it's phased in much. I asked Sam Morris, the boy's temperance, last time I saw him. We went to school together and on the debating team together. I hadn't seen him in several years, and I said, Sam, what happened? There were two young sprites full of whim, wigging vitalities as we were. And we just knew if we'd let us have 1 year at this world, we'd have the whole outfit converted. He said we zigged when we should have zagged or something. Things getting in a bigger mess than it ever was. Getting involved. I'm tired of the modernists getting involved. I'm tired of the fact that the greatest evangelistic force in America is the Roman Catholic priesthood. That's so-called. Brother, in the hospital in a big city in America, the halls won't be jammed next Sunday morning with big prominent Catholic laymen passing out tracts and visiting the sick. You see a Catholic priest now, he's counting his beads in one hand, carrying a scuttle of coal to some poor fellow in St. Louis, getting involved. Martin Luther wouldn't got the first base if he hadn't got involved in the issues of his day. Calvin wasn't trying to propound the system of doctrine. The Apostle Paul beat him. He was fighting for the life of the gospel. He wasn't putting on a mock show. We need to face it. And we can take the truths they preach and the forms they adhere to. But if we are not relating them to the issues of our day, we've just got some dead proofs. And all we can do is argue theology. Well, I'm just saying this, dear ones. We've got to begin as preachers and church people, and if it takes the firing of every pastor in North Carolina, I wish if they get fired for this, that under God and the Spirit of Christ, trying to lead people whom we've misled so long, We lead our people to get involved in the issues that are eating up this country. Every demon said, who are you? Who are you? Now we can't stop a thing. Heathenism growing up right all around us while we hold a meeting. Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. Who are you? That bothers me. I've got white hair in my head now.